And let's pray together. Father, how precious it is to have the words of the Lord Jesus here in front of us. We pray that by the Holy Spirit, you'd help our hearts to delight in what we read here, to be hungry for your word into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few months, many of the things that we have looked forward to have been taken away. Perhaps it was that special anniversary, that family party that had been anticipated for many months. For others, perhaps it's that regular trip to watch your team, eagerly anticipated each week. Or maybe for some, it was that summer holiday, planned for many months, the guidebook studied, the brochures examined. Or maybe it was some business venture, a fresh opportunity that had been steadily maturing, carefully prepared for, only to be snatched away. For many people, all of a sudden, there seemed to be nothing to look forward to, nothing to hope for. Just this week, we heard that in June, compared to last year, there were twice the number of adults who were drinking hazardous levels of alcohol. 8.4 million people. And in some sections of society, depression has increased during lockdown. Might there not be some connection between those things and the lack of anything to hope for? 8.4 million adults using alcohol as a way to escape the despair of not having anything to look forward to. You see, we human beings can't live without hope. Children count off the days until their next birthday. Teenagers look forward to the next party. Us grown-ups, we revel in our holiday brochures. We've got to have hope. We can't live without it. It is the suicide note which says, I have nothing to live for. Now, it seems to me that the sad dilemma of modern secular man is that ultimately he has nothing to look forward to. No ultimate purpose for human existence. Lots of so-called progress, but no sense of where we are going. It's like the policy of the British government in Ireland during the potato blight. In order to sustain the morale of the people by providing employment, the British government ordered the construction of roads that went nowhere, roads that led to nowhere. And it seems to me that much of humanity has been engaged in that sort of pointless exercise for years. Lots of activity, but no real sense of where we're going. Now, because we can't live without hope, many put on a facade of ambition and direction in life. They make out they do know where they're going. But Corona has laid bare just how small and temporary and insubstantial those hopes are, suddenly snatched away and nothing to live for, without anything bigger than the next holiday, the next business trip, the next weekend. And suddenly that vacuum, that lack of real purpose and hope is exposed. And it's that which makes this parable from Jesus this morning so interesting. So important. Jesus provides us with that vital future perspective that we need. His tale tells us that history is going somewhere, that you and I are going somewhere, Life is not just a maze without any exit. There is a goal to life. There is something bigger, something beyond. In short, there's something worth living for. It's a story, isn't it, about a master who goes to a wedding banquet, leaving his servants to look after things. Now, ever since the end of chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples have been heading towards Jerusalem. And amongst them, there are signs of growing anticipation, that sense that Jesus' life is moving towards a crisis. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at any moment. To give Jesus his due, he has repeatedly tried to dampen down that sort of hysteria. He's told his disciples that it was his death, not political triumph, that awaited them in Jerusalem. But it seems they don't take it in. They don't want to accept such uncongenial words. And now Jesus tells this parable about being ready for the master to return. So the first thing to note is that the master is going away. Jesus, even though he is Messiah, God's chosen promised king, he will not claim his kingdom immediately. It's not about to arrive in a single shattering moment. He must leave this world altogether. But he will return. This parable talks about the master coming and knocking. It says he might even come in the second or third watch of the night. It's all about the master's return. And at verse 40, Jesus makes it absolutely clear that he's referring to his return. And only then will he be publicly enthroned. Only then will his kingdom come. So here's Jesus saying, I will return. And this is not a one-off. It's scattered all through the Gospels. We've recently been remembering various Second World War anniversaries, haven't we? Well, in May 1942, American and Filipino troops were forced to leave the Philippines by the advancing Japanese army. Before he left, General Douglas MacArthur had the words, I will return, printed on thousands of leaflets, and had those leaflets scattered across the whole country from the air. Well, he kept his promise. In July 45, Allied rule was re-established. Well, Jesus' promise is scattered all through the Gospels. One day he will return, his rule established forever. Now, of course, people are free to disagree, to say that Jesus was mistaken when he talked about his return or whatever. But we can't claim to believe in Jesus if we do that. We can't claim to be loyal to Jesus if we're not loyal to the words of Jesus. And repeatedly he says, I will return. And that's what the Bible looks forward to. That's where history is heading, that day when Jesus returns. And this parable is saying, be ready. Imagine you're at one of those servants and your master's a long time in coming, late into the night, but you've got to stay awake. It wouldn't do, would it, to be found sleeping and leave him outside his own house? I remember when I was a civil engineer, boss and I were sat at the desk. He was talking away. It was after lunch. It was a warm afternoon. He was talking on and on and on in his Liverpool accent. My eyelids were getting heavier and heavier. The next thing I knew, he was waking me up. I'd fallen asleep and he was marching off down the corridor. Shortly after that, I stopped being a civil engineer. So embarrassing to fall asleep when your boss is talking to you. And how much more so to be asleep when Jesus returns. These servants, some are ready, some are not. So the question we must be asking ourselves is, am I ready for Jesus' return? Because Jesus says, verse 39, his return will be like a thief in the night. A burglar doesn't send you a text. It'll be next Thursday, 2 o'clock in the morning. No. So we're vigilant. We lock our doors at night. Because it's bad news if a thief comes and you're not ready, if the back door is wide open. So it is with Jesus. He's saying that if we're not ready, it'll be bad news. The Christian message is great good news for those who are ready, but it's bad news for those who are not. And the only sensible time to get ready is now, is today. Because none of us knows when it will be, either Jesus returning or our life ending. The man who tragically had the tree land on him in the cars, he had no idea, no idea when he left the house that morning that he would be meeting his Maker. Bad news for those who are not ready. Great good news for those who are ready. Verse 37 here. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Well, that's extraordinary. It would be almost unthinkable for an Oriental master to treat his servants like that. It's mind-blowing. It seems to be saying, doesn't it, that heaven will be like a banquet, and it'll be Jesus himself who's the one doing the serving, being served by the Lord of glory. After all, Jesus had said he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom of many. It is all part of the astonishing generosity of the Lord Jesus towards those invited to be his servants. It begins now and it reaches its climax in heaven. For those who are ready, Jesus' return will be a great day of completion and celebration. Well, at this point, Peter asks a question. Verse 41, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? In other words, are you saying, Jesus, that amongst us, amongst those who are known as your disciples, there might be some who are not ready? I'm sure there are people out there who are not ready, Jesus. But are you saying in this parable, are you saying this parable to us? Are you Jesus? Well, interestingly, Jesus doesn't answer. Or rather, he does by a development of the parable. Verse 42, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. The master is leaving. At some point he will return. In the meantime, he's leaving his followers with a task. What he is offering them is not immediate access to messianic power and glory, but an opportunity to serve. Not just a matter of mere moral duty, but a future hope. Do you see that? Serving the Master until he returns. That final phrase is desperately important. The world is going somewhere. Here is Jesus' answer to the despair, the hopelessness of a world without anything to look forward to. The Master is returning. And in the meantime, use the resources and opportunities that he's given you to serve him, the King who is coming. There is a future to live for. And servants divide themselves into two groups, depending on how they respond. One group says, verse 45, my master's taking a long time in coming. I don't really need to be serving him now. There'll be time to get things sorted out. Oh yes, I'm a believer. I like to think of myself as a Christian. But they're not actually serving the master. And they begin to eat and drink and get drunk. That's the picture of a life that has no direction, no purpose. The vacuum filled by eating and drinking. The fleeting pleasures of this life being given a significance that they never deserve. And the irony is that by thinking there is nothing to worry about, this servant is playing very dangerously indeed. Verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Perhaps that seems very harsh. We'd rather Jesus had left it out. But Jesus doesn't shy away from talking about judgment. See, God takes us seriously. We matter to him. If a parent never disciplines their child, that is not an act of love. That's an act of indifference. It's saying, I can't be bothered. Love and wrath are not opposites. It loves us that he gets angry with us. Take away the idea of judgment. Take away the idea that Jesus is returning, then ultimately nothing matters anymore. Life has no moral value, and there is nothing to live for. Tragically, this so-called servant, by ignoring his master's return, is making that return very fearful. Jesus says he'll be treated like an unbeliever. So here's a warning for those who think of ourselves as servants. The sure evidence that we are is obeying Jesus today, serving Jesus today. He says, verse 47, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Many of us are people who do know the Master's will. We know that Jesus calls us to follow him, to serve him with our lives. In the words of verse 48, we are those to whom much has been given, and of whom much will be required. We've been given the privilege of living in a country where the gospel is freely available. We have the opportunity of coming to church or church coming to us. We have a wealth of Christian books, a Bible on our bookshelf. We've been given the Word of God. And the question is, what are we doing with it? The contrast is the servant who is doing his master's will. Someone who is serving Jesus with enterprise and energy. See, there are two mistakes that people often make about going to heaven. The first mistake is to think that you can get to heaven by good works. The second mistake is to think you can get to heaven without good works. We need to keep both of those together. On the one hand, the Bible insists we cannot earn our salvation. The only way any of us can be acquitted is by the free gift of God. Forgiveness is a gift, not a reward. On the other hand, although we can't earn God's grace, the Bible insists we must give evidence of it in our lives. This parable tells us that obedience to Jesus matters. It won't be enough when he returns to simply put up our hands and say, "I'm a believer." Rather, there is to be something to show, some evidence that we've received his gift, that we have been doing what the master wants. Here in this parable, it is giving food allowance to the other servants, and that would be particularly appropriate for these disciples, for their future as church leaders and teachers. So I need to ask myself, am I doing it? Am I faithful to this task? But this parable applies to all who consider themselves Christ's servants. It'll be good for the one who's doing the master's will, remembering that everything he or she does can be done for the Lord, eager to grow in their love for the master and his ways, not content to give God second best in any part of life. And the master's response, verse 44, "I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Now, Jesus doesn't spell out what those possessions are, but he is saying that serving Jesus now has eternal benefits, that in some way heaven is enriched, that living for Jesus now produces something that lasts. It won't all be thrown away. It's of eternal significance. This is good news in a world where many have nothing to live for. It is good news that we can work our guts out in serving Jesus and know that it counts. The Christian is going somewhere with a goal, with a hope, and that makes all the difference in the world. There's a story told of three workmen on a building site, and each was asked what they were doing. The first said, "Oh, I'm breaking rocks." The second was more thoughtful. "I'm earning money to feed my wife and kids." But the third man, with his head held high and a twinkle in his eye, said, "Oh, I'm building a palace for the king." Makes all the difference, you see, to have a goal, to know that eternal perspective, to have a hope. How shall we live? In a fog of despair with nothing to live for? Or as people who know where we're going, people who are serving a great king? The choice is ours. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that Jesus opens up a glorious future for all who trust in him. Thank you that in serving Jesus, we can be part of something that will last, something that will last for all eternity. We pray that you would help us in the light of your word, in light of this parable from the lips of the Lord Jesus, to examine our response. Cause us by your Spirit to be glad and eager in serving the King of Kings until he comes. Amen.